But I want to introduce you Leslie Bowers, and she's here with her husband Todd, and they traveled in with Lisa, and she goes to church there and works alongside Lisa. And a little bit about her, because I didn't know her, is that she gave her life to the Lord when she was 5. And that's sweet, so cute. So bring your kids to church. It's important. And your grandkids. You see me lugging mine. I don't know how I used to do it with 4. I can't do it with 2 now. She married her high school sweetheart, and they've been together, married for 40 years. And she has 2 sons, and they're getting married this summer, both with really close together. And my daughter's getting married in 2 weeks. So we're all thinking, well, we're not thinking. We're like, we'll worry about the weddings later. We'll get through this weekend. But she's been serving. She went to Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck in the tent. So that's pretty cool. So if you saw the movie, that's a pretty exciting time that she was there and got to experience all that. And then she has been at Chino Hills since 1997, and that's the year this church started. So it's been a long time she's been in the ministry, and she's been serving, and she was in the homeless ministry, and then she's in women's ministry for the past 11 years. So I'm excited to hear what the Lord will say through her to us. Let's welcome Leslie.
Hi, everyone. It's so good to be with you this morning. Hi. It feels like a miracle I'm here, I'm telling you. When Courtney and I started praying, we were praying together, and then she started talking about a women's event, and then she was saying, I'd love to invite Lisa, and I didn't even know if I was going to be able to come, and here I am, and it feels like a miracle today, and I'm so happy to be here with you. So God is so good, and what Tracy was just saying about a lot of these lessons that we're going to talk about today, I learned through going through very hard times. So it happens to everyone, and that's where we get strong in the Lord. So we have to know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His beautiful, precious promises and love. He loves you, and we've been praying for each and every one of you. We've been praying that the Lord would draw you here, and that He drew you. He knows you, and He has a specific reason why He has you here this morning. And I know He's going to pour out wonderful things from His word. And one thing that the Lord does sometimes when I'm preparing for a message, the Lord will have me go through something, you know, to teach me something out of the lesson. And so it was a few weeks ago, and this is a true story. I was coming home from church, and I had a long day at church, and I was kind of tired, and I just decided, you know, I remembered, oh, I needed milk at the store, and if you need milk, you have to stop, right? So I thought I'll pick up a few things while I'm there, and so I drove in, and when you go in our store, the the veggie section is right on the side, so you start there, and I thought, okay, I'll pick up a few things, and it was 6 o'clock at night, and it was just a quiet time, everybody was at dinner, so I was having a nice time, and I'm just picking out my things and going through the section, and before I headed into the store, I thought, okay, I'm going to get a few apples, so I like Honeycrisp apples, so I found my way over to that section, and when I got there, I picked up a couple to put in the bag. I noticed they had a flaw, so they had a hole or a bruise. So I started inspecting the apples, and I promise I was picking from the top, and the display had just been done. And all of a sudden, 1 falls, 2 falls, 3. I'm grabbing them with my hands, and then the whole thing starts moving, and I just threw my body on the display. And I was pinned. And I was there for like a couple of minutes. It felt so long. And I was just thinking, what do I do? If I move even a hair, this mountain of apples is coming down like an avalanche. And so I was pinned. And I was there, and all of a sudden, I must have said out of my mouth, like, oh, Lord, what do I do? And then this lady behind me, I hear this little voice, Well, let's go help her then. And this woman and her teenage son came and started helping me with the apples. They freed my arms. They freed me from the apple avalanche. And I got my apples, and I thanked her. I'm walking away, and I thought, oh, wow, if I don't know what that was about. I was just walking away. And I said, Lord, what was that about? And he whispers, immovable. And I was like, oh, okay. That's what we're supposed to be like with the Lord, like that, pinned and not moving. So I'd always like to be one of those women that just gracefully goes through life, but no, that doesn't really happen to me. So that was embarrassing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for bringing us all here today, Lord, and just being our steadfast rock, Lord. You are our fortress and our strong tower, and we can run into you and be safe. And Lord, I pray that you will just minister to us personally by the power of your Holy Spirit and teach us things all through this day that are going to stay with us, Lord God, that we're going to remember and that we're going to hold on to so that we can be living out the word of God in our lives. We love you and praise you, and we love that you let us cling to you this way, Lord. So please just speak your message out this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our key verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. And this morning, we're looking at what it means to be immovable. Immovable means incapable of being moved, not moving, or not intended to be moved. Steadfast, unyielding, not capable of being moved emotionally. And when we think of the word immovable, we may think of a huge boulder or a rock or the mountains, but the use of this word immovable in our key verse is relational. It means that we are to be immovable in the Lord. And that means just walking with Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that means being a Christ follower. And I love that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And that's what's right for us. So one definition I found for the word disciple, which I really love, is convinced adherent. And I saw that to be convinced means that you have full belief in something, which is right. I have full belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's God's one and only begotten Son, and he went to the cross for us, and he suffered and died so that we could have life in him, and he rose. And that is the reason why we are to cling to Jesus. And ladies, in this world, to be immovable, we have to be determined, because we have an enemy that wants to pull us away from our faith in the Lord, and he wants to pull us away from our relationship with the Lord. And he tries a lot of different things to get our minds going. And he tries to give us thoughts and pull us into things that are not of the Lord, and it just takes us right away. So we have to be immovable in the Lord. Psalm 16:8, and David wrote this psalm, and Lisa was talking a little about David last night, and he grew up a shepherd boy, and then he, with the power of the Lord, fought the giant Goliath and defeated a giant, and then he became Israel's greatest king. And Psalm 16:8, he wrote, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So remember how I was stuck to the apples? And I had to stay there so there wouldn't be an avalanche. Well, that is how we are to be immovable with the Lord. We are to be in the Lord. Positionally, we are to be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And with that, if we're loving the Lord that way, we will want our will to match God's will for our lives. And that's what it means to be immovable. So now we're going to spend some time at looking at how we remain immovable. Jesus said in the book of John in chapter 15, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's true, because sometimes we try to do things in our own strength, and sometimes we're doing that without even realizing we are. And then we can get frustrated, we can get burnt out, and we have to remember to go to the Lord when that happens and allow him to just fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit and get all of our strength and power from him. When he was saying that he is the true vine and we are the branches, the vine is connected to the branch. The branches are connected to the vine, sorry. And that's how we are to be with Jesus, being nourished and fed that way, because we don't want to go without the Lord for too long and then feel like we are starving. So I love that our Lord and Savior Jesus invited us to abide in him, and that means to really remain in him. And I enjoy looking up words as I'm doing my Bible study. I love my Bible study, and I encourage you to fall in love with your Bible study. One thing I like to do is look up words in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance in their original language. And another thing that I like to do is look it up in an English dictionary, like the Webster's 1828 is a good one. I have that app on my phone, and I just, as I'm going through verses, you can look up words, and it just expands the whole meaning. So from the Strong's first, in the original language, I'm going to talk about the word abide. And as I do that, I want you to think about abiding and your relationship with the Lord Jesus. So from the Strong's, abide in the Greek is meno. It means to sojourn or to tarry, not to depart, to continue to be present, to be held and kept continually. It means not to perish, to last, to endure, to live, and to remain as one. And it also means not to become another or different. And these days, there's a lot of things trying to get us to wonder about our own identity. But we were created by the Lord our God. He designed us and made us, and we're going to be talking more about that. And so we are not to become another or different. We're to live our lives trying to strive to be more and more like Jesus. And that's what it means to be abiding in him. And now in the English, and keep thinking about your relationship with Jesus, abide means to bear patiently, right? When life gets really hard, we want to keep holding on to the Lord and abiding in him. It means to endure without yielding. And that means not to yield to the world or not to compromise. It also means to wait for or to await. And that can be hard sometimes, because when we're waiting a long time and we're seeking the Lord and we're asking him for answers in our life, we want him to move. And he encourages us to abide in him and to wait patiently for him, because his timing is perfect and we can trust him with that. And he'll get us through whatever we're waiting for. And also, it means to accept without objection, to remain stable or fixed without objection, because his plan for us is the best plan and we can trust him in that. And so it means to continue in and remain with Jesus. And isn't that beautiful that he invites us to abide in him that way? And you can read all about everything else it says about abiding in John chapter 15. But also, to be immovable in the Lord means that we are in him. And we are within his limits. So think of his loving arms just wrapping around you this way. Because the Lord loves you so much. He does love you with that everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And like Lisa was saying last night, we don't need to doubt the Lord's love for us. He loves us with that everlasting love. And he gives us boundaries in our life. He gives us boundaries because he knows what's good for us. And he knows the things that will harm us. And his boundaries in our life are for our protection. and to keep us out of harm. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises in his word, the Holy Bible. And God gave us the Holy Spirit, and Jesus called him the Comforter and the Helper. And we have the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in order to be immovable in the Lord and to remain immovable in the Lord, we need to be in this. We need to be in our Bibles. Because the Lord revealed himself in his holy word, and every word of the Bible is true. Every single word is true in this. And in the world, they will challenge. They will say all kinds of false things, like, doesn't the Bible say blah, blah, blah? Or they will actually say, the Bible says da, 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 da. And we have to know the word for ourselves. And, you know, even though it was penned by men, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that every word in here was written by the Holy Spirit. And like Lisa was talking about last night, the word of God is living and powerful, which is awesome, because when you read a verse on one day, you can cling to that verse, and then you'll read it on a completely different day, and the Lord will use that same verse in your life to minister to you in a whole different way. He's so specific, and he knows our needs. So to be immovable in the word of God means that you won't be swayed to do something or believe something that is contrary to what God says. And my pastor always says, don't believe the words just coming out of my mouth. Go to the word of God and search these scriptures for yourself and find out if what I'm saying is true. And I love that, because he's standing on the word of God, and he wants us to search the scriptures that way. And if you're immovable in the word of God, you'll know when someone is deceiving you with false doctrine, just like Lisa was talking about last night. There's a lot of people saying a lot of strange things out there these days, and you have to be so careful what you're hearing, because the enemy would like to just twist God's word just this much. And then he'll take you all the way off course with that. So we need to be in the word of God. So always be asking the Holy Spirit to help you to know that what you're hearing is, if it's true or if it's not right, and to show you the truth. So if someone is trying to get you involved with something that is not of God, you'll be alerted by the power of the Holy Spirit when you've been in the word. If they're saying, hey, come with me, this thing is so good, everybody's doing it. You're like, something does not feel right about that. I don't think I'm going with you. That's good. God's keeping you out of harm's way when that happens. So now I want to talk about being immovable in our relationship with the Lord. David had an amazing relationship with the Lord, and he knew what it meant to know God and to be known by God. And his God is our God, and we can know the Lord that way. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm 139, you can follow along with me while I'm going to read out of it. And I'm going to take it by sections. And God used this psalm in my life to transform my relationship with him completely. It's a favorite of mine. And I read it over and over again. I never get sick of this psalm. I never feel like I know it so well I don't need to read it anymore. I love it, and every time I read this psalm, I fall more and more in love with the Lord. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And that is too wonderful, right? That the Lord, our awesome God, searched us and knows us that way. And just like Lisa said from Isaiah 40 last night, His understanding is unsearchable. Think about what it says about sitting down and rising up, because we can do that all day long without thinking about it. But if you're having a pain, all of a sudden you're aware. And the Lord knows our condition. He sees every time we rise up and sit down, and he knows how we're feeling. He knows if we're having pain. He knows the condition of our heart. And he cares about every detail of our lives that way. So it also says that he knows our thoughts and our words before we ever think them or say them, which on the one hand is beautiful, and on the other hand is like, uh-oh. He hears everything. He knows. He knows. But he protects us, and he hedges us behind and before and lays his hand over us. And that is how intimately the Lord is protecting our life like that. So let's go on in Psalm 139, picking up in verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you are with me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The dark and the light are both alike to you." So from these verses, we can hear these verses and understand how important they are in our life to understand how to be immovable in the Lord. There is absolutely nowhere that we can go that the Lord is not there. If we take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there the Lord is with us and his right hand is holding us. And I love that, because the Bible teaches us that when Jesus ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that right hand is holding us. He sat down and he is with the Father watching over us that way right now. And it also says that when we are doing well, or when we make bad choices, because that's what it means when it says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. That's when we chose to do something and we're suffering very difficult consequences because of the choices that we've made. But even there, and when we do, the Lord prompts us. He wants us just to repent and to come right back to him. He doesn't want us to linger in that place where we feel like, oh, I've just done it again. You know, the Lord is, he's got to be done with me by now. No, he says, just come back to me. And he wants us just to run right back into his loving arms. It's the enemy who wants to keep us from coming back to the Lord. And he says, don't even wait a second. Just come back. Because Jesus' blood forgives every single sin. And his perfect blood shed on the cross gives us freedom from our sins. So let's go on. It says, if surely the darkness shall fall on me. And that is when we hear something. Sometimes news can hit us. Sometimes news that you hear from the news in the world, something coming. It also can mean anything happening in our family. We can just hear news and we feel like, oh my gosh, the darkness is going to fall on me. But this says no. It says that he is with us and he is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. So we can know that we can pray and the Lord can flood our life with his light. And he can bring light into that situation that feels dark or feels heavy. So let's go on in Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that means that he carefully knit you together inside of your mother's womb. He picked out every single thing about you, your hair color, your eye color, how tall you're going to be, what your personality is going to be like. He designed you perfectly. And we can wonder, like, why am I like this or why is that? But the Lord is going to use every single thing if we'll let him. If we'll let him, he wants to use everything, and he's got a perfect plan for your life. He has a reason for why he made you exactly how he made you. So it says that, let me pick up. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, it says, in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. So he fashioned all the days of our life before we had ever lived one day. And that just gives me so much peace, because I can have a day that feels like chaos. But I'm like, the Lord already knew about that. He knew I was going to be here even before I was born. And so he can help me to get out of whatever mess I'm in. So it also goes on to say in verse 17, it says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. So if you've ever wondered, he really loves you that much. You are so precious to him. His precious thoughts to you are more in number than the sand. And if you've ever been at the beach and you picked up just even a handful of sand, think about the grains that were in there. And if you tried to count them, how much would be in there? And then just think about the whole entire stretch of beach that you're on. How many grains? And then think about all the beaches in the world. But this doesn't even say sand on the earth. This says the sand. That's all the sand in all the galaxies in the whole universe. That's how many precious thoughts the Lord thinks about you every day. He's thinking about you. You're on his mind, and he loves you that much. So he's so near. He's always with us. He's caring about the details of our lives. And we want to embrace him and his plan for us. And it says in Jeremiah 29:11 that his plans for us are good. They are not ever for evil. They are not ever for calamity. They are to give us a future and a hope. So to be immovable would be to stay within the Lord and his plan for your life. And it may be difficult sometimes when he's asking you to do something really hard, like forgiving someone that's hurt you a lot, or to even stay in a very difficult marriage, and you're being tempted to walk away, but you know the Lord is saying, I want you to stay. I'm going to do a miracle that you can't even wrap your mind around. And we have to trust him. If he is asking us to do anything, that it's going to be wonderful. When you do allow him to move your heart to forgive someone who's hurt you so badly, you will feel free. And just like Lisa was talking about last night, when the sun sets you are free indeed. And we want to be free from all of that. So we can pray and he will help you. And what we don't want to be is we don't want to be like Jonah. So I'm going to paraphrase this story. So God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that God was going to destroy the Ninevites for their wicked sins. And Jonah tried to run away from God. He got into a ship. He actually paid money to get on a ship and run away from God. And then the ship was getting all wrecked up in a huge storm, and they were asking, who's responsible for this? And Jonah finally fesses up and he says, it's me, throw me over. And so they throw him over, and then the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And do you know what Jonah learned besides how gross the inside of a fish is? Because he learned that because he was running from the Lord. But then he learned that even on the inside of a fish, he could pray to God, and God was there with him. And the Lord heard his prayer. In Jonah 2:1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And we can learn a lot from that true story about Jonah from the Bible, that we want to not run away. We want to be in obedience to the Lord when he's calling us to do something. We don't want to be fighting against him, but we want to be willing to obey the Lord. Even when he's asking us, whatever he's asking us might seem very hard. He will give us his strength to follow through, but we need to depend on him that way. That's why we need to be immovable in the Lord. Because he will give us the strength. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So maybe you've been going through the darkest valley right now, and maybe you've been digging in your heels and saying, "But Lord, I just don't want to." But he's calling you back and he's saying, "I am with you always. I'm going to see you through this dark season. I want you to take my right hand. I'm going to pull you out of this valley." In Isaiah 41, 9c and 10, the Lord says, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So don't run away from the Lord. Run right into his open arms. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And Psalm 91, 1 through 2 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." So dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Stay right tucked in there. And that's how you're going to be immovable in the Lord. Jude 1, 20 through 21 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So now let's make a plan of how to stay immovable in the Lord. So a verse that I said earlier is a life verse for me. It's Psalm 16, 8 and 9. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will also rest in hope." So to set the Lord always before me means that my mind is fixed on the Lord. So we want to think about him. So a good thing to think about is before your feet ever hit the floor, when you're in your bed and you just are opening your eyes, be sure to say good morning to the Lord and tell him how much you love him and tell him what an awesome and amazing God he is and worship him that way for who he is. And then give him your day. Say, "Lord, I love you. My day is yours. I just commit the whole thing to you." And that will help you to have your mind on him first thing. And then Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up." And next we want to give the Lord, we want to be very intentional to give him a portion of our day that's only for him, to worship and praise him and to read some from the Bible. And we want to make sure that we're being fed on the Word of God every day, whether he gives you one verse that you can meditate on, that you're like, sometimes you read and you want to read a whole chapter, and sometimes he says, "This is awesome for you right now. I want you to keep going," but follow the Holy Spirit that way, because he will give you life through his Word. And it says, Jesus said, "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And God's words are in here, so we have to make sure that we're feeding on God's word. So I also want to talk about something I mentioned in the beginning, that to be immovable in the Lord takes determination. We have to remain focused on the Lord and going to Him for His strength. Ephesians 6:10 says to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And there in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And Lisa last night talked about we don't want to leave undressed, right? So we want to be putting on the armor of God, every single piece, and praying, always praying those pieces on, and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And in Psalm 18, 1 through 2, it says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And we can trust God that way too. So He is our rock and our fortress and our deliverer, and we have to know Him that way in our life. So the Bible is full of people, real people who lived real lives and went through real things. And one person that the Lord led me to talk about today is Paul. Paul went through a lot of things. He went through it. It gives 5 verses of everything he went through in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. And you can look at all that on your own. It's so much, but it really shows how he stayed immovable in the Lord through all of his trials. A few of the things he went through is he was in prison, he was in shipwrecks, he was a day and a night in the deep, so he was out in the ocean somewhere. And he also experienced 40 stripes minus one 3 times, and there's so much more that he went through, and he remained immovable in the Lord. But the verse that I'm going to look at that really shows Paul's heart is from Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And he says there, and see now I go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He did not count his life dear to himself, and he refused to be moved. He wanted to finish his race with joy. And that's what I want for all of us, that we won't just be trudging through this life, oh, it's so hard. No, we can have joy in the Lord through even the darkest times. And we have to ask the Lord for that, and he will help us with that. So our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus, he's another one. He is the one who was immovable in his mission when he came. And the Bible records that when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he had so much anguish that he sweat what was like great drops of blood. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And he did exactly what the prophet Isaiah foretold that he would do. He set his face like a flint, and he went to the cross. He suffered humiliation. He got spit on, and he got beaten, and he went to the cross. And he was there, and he stayed on that cross for you and for me so that we could have life forever in him. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, therefore, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father, and he did that. He endured the cross for us, and the Bible tells us that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was you and me. We were that joy that Jesus had set in front of him, that he was able to take it all, and he did that for us. So I love him. In closing, I just want to tell you another story that happened to me. I have so many stories. Okay, so I was having one of those mornings where everything was a struggle, and I had an appointment, and I had a long drive, so I had to leave at a certain time. So I thought I gave myself enough time, and I was getting ready, and this happened to me, and that happened to me, and then I knocked something over, and it spilled all over, and I'm cleaning it up now. And when I'm finally ready and out the door, my husband got my attention and said, "You know, before you leave, I really need," and he told me something. I think I had to look something up on the computer for him. And I was like, okay, this is very important to him, so I need to do this. And I was really trying not to be freaking out. And I'm finally in my car, and I was asking the Lord, what was that all about? Oh, my gosh, I had peace in the car finally. And I was like, that was the craziest morning. I don't understand everything that was going on. And just then, I saw in the water a buoy. And the buoy was floating in the water, and it was rising and falling with the ocean tide. And I thought, wow, that is awesome. That buoy, even though it's rising and falling, is staying in one place. And so I thought, there's a lot to learn about the buoy that I can apply to my Christian life. So that led me to research a little bit. And I found out that a buoy is used to guide ships in and out of a safe harbor and to protect the coral reefs and to warn against areas that are dangerous for the ships. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And when Jesus is in us, we are reflecting him, and he is the one who is the way, and he shows the way, and we can reflect him to others. And the buoy remains in one place because it is anchored to the sea floor, connected to that anchor. Hebrews 6:19 says that we have a hope that is the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and our anchor is our faith in the Lord, God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, three individuals yet are one God, right? And the buoy stays afloat above the water because it's filled with air in an airtight container and tethered to a long, flexible chain called a mooring line. And we too must remain flexible this way. We need to be all the way flexible to rise and fall with whatever the day brings to us, right? We must be filled with the Holy Spirit all the way through. And he will take us whether we're in calm waters that are barely moving or through the most raging storms of life. And this is how we remain immovable in the Lord. So, therefore, my sisters in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. And Psalm 62, 1 through 2 says, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." And once again, Psalm 16, verses 8, and this time I'm going to read through 11. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me your path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so amazing to us, and we love you so much. Lord, we want to be immovable in you, and we ask that you would keep us immovable, Lord. We don't know what's around the corner, Lord, but we can trust that you do. And we know that our days are in your hands and that you fashioned our days before we ever lived one. So we ask you to help us keep us trusting you that way, Lord. We want to be immovable in you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Ann Hilt, and I just want to thank you so much for allowing me to share my journey to Jesus and my journey with Jesus. So just a brief introduction. I was born in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, moved to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at the age of 4. Then halfway through my freshman year in high school, we moved to Knoxville. I am married to Greg, who is on staff here at Calvary Knoxville. We have been married 27 years. I have 6 siblings, 2 brothers, and 4 sisters. My parents are still with us and have been married 66 years. Growing up, we went to church, but there was no personal relationship with Jesus. At 16, my parents allowed us to choose if we wanted to continue going to church or not. And as my testimony reveals, you'll see clearly what my decision was. And before I start my journey, I would like to take a moment to pray. Jesus, I thank you for your love, your goodness, your patience, and your joy. I ask you to give me clarity of mind. You know how nervous I am, so I pray you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to speak and help the women understand me clearly. Please organize my thoughts. In your mighty name I pray. My journey to Jesus. At 4 years old, a thought came to my mind. The thought was, there is a lot of evil in this world. I didn't know why I had that thought, where it came from, or what it meant. But I was out to prove it wrong. I didn't want evil things to happen. I just wanted to be happy. I did have a lot of happy memories in our big, crazy household. But in the back of my mind, I always worried that evil things were going to happen. I was very shy growing up. From kindergarten to second grade, if anyone talked to me, I would start to cry. My life revolved around feelings and emotions. And at age 9 years old, my life took a drastic turn. The thought I had at 4 years old came true. There is evil in this world. There was an older couple that lived next door. My siblings and I considered them to be our adopted grandparents, since our real grandparents lived in 2 different states. They had 3 children, and they were in their late teens and mid-20s. And this was in the 70s, and they were involved in the hippie lifestyle. They often took in runaway kids, and I was molested by one of those runaway boys. I was so scared to tell anyone, so I just kept it hidden. I had my first drink at age 12, and with that first drink, I experienced a numbness from the feelings of the fear, sadness, and pain that I had felt for so long. My shyness was gone, and I actually was able to have conversations with people. The next 14 years led to one bad decision after another. Drinking, drugs, overdose, abortions, and I was homeless for a short time. I was a mess, and at age 26, I felt so alone and helpless. It was New Year's Eve, and I was alone in my apartment and decided I was going to take my life. I was watching the ball drop in Times Square on TV. The clock struck midnight, and a vision of my mom's face appeared right in front of me. I heard a faint voice say, "What would your mom do if you took your life?" I had a close relationship with my mom, and I knew she wouldn't survive. I dropped the knife and cried. I felt like I was in a dark tunnel with no light at the end of it. I woke up the next day to go to work, which was our family business. I went to my mom and told her I needed help, and she got me into counseling. And then after 6 months of counseling, I knew this was not for me. I didn't feel any different. I felt like I was getting nowhere, but I thought I would just give it one more try. And during that session, the counselor fell asleep while I was talking, so I decided to never go back. But during that 6-month period of counseling, the sister of a guy I was seeing had given her life to Jesus. She didn't share Jesus with me in words, but she did in actions. She started inviting me to some of the activities with her friends. And most important, she prayed for me every day. A couple months later, I had a dream. I was standing on a small walking bridge in the middle of the forest, and there was rough, muddy water under this bridge. I looked to the left of the bridge, and saw my party friends. And they looked miserable. They weren't smiling. There was a darkness that was all around them. And it made me sad to look at them. Then I looked to the right of the bridge, where I saw my new friends. And everyone had smiles. They were singing, having fun. And there was a peaceful and calming presence. I had never seen or felt anything like that. And then I saw this glowing image. It was beautiful. And then I looked back to the left and to the right several times, and I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. And then I looked to the right at the glowing image again, and I realized it was a man. I didn't see his face. He just held out his hands, and he said, "Come." So I ran into his arms, and then the water under the bridge just instantly turned a crystal blue color. I called my friend the next day and asked her if I could visit her church. So on Sunday, April 15, 1990, at 28 years old, I confessed my sins and surrendered to Jesus. Now the journey with Jesus begins. Jesus had done so many amazing things. He surrounded me with strong Christian friends, and I am so grateful he knew exactly what I needed. The scripture he gave me was Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I clung to this promise daily. It was and still is my lifeline. We are now learning 1 Corinthians 15:58, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I can now see how God used this scripture in my life during this healing time. I knew God was doing a work of spiritual and emotional healing, and that I had to stay close to Him through this process. He promised me in the scripture it would not be in vain. So my journey began. Every spare moment I had, I was reading the Bible, worshiping, praying continuously. I so wanted to be set free from the bondage the enemy held over me for so long. The first healing adventure was with my relationship with my dad. I had struggled calling God my father, so I needed to learn the difference between my earthly father and my heavenly father. My dad and I didn't get along in my younger years, which was understandable. I put him through so much. My dad didn't grow up in a household that showed emotions or feelings. They didn't speak encouraging words or even say, "I love you." And because I live by my emotions and feelings, I expected my dad to meet all of my emotional needs. Also, I wanted him to take away the pain that was caused by the evil of this world. Asking God to forgive me for expecting my dad to do only what God could do, he healed me and restored my relationship to my dad. Even though my dad doesn't say he loves me with words, I do understand he loves me in his own private way. He has a hard exterior, but he has a big, soft heart. And now I can freely call God my Abba Daddy. The second healing adventure was with the boy that molested me. I started praying for him right away, for his healing and for his salvation. First, I had to forgive him. So I asked God to show me how, and he answered that prayer. I was only thinking about what the boy had done to me. I had no idea what he may have experienced growing up to have done such a thing. But I knew it could not have been good. And several years later, my brother went to Pittsburgh for a convention. He stopped by to see my adopted grandmother. When he walked in the door, he told me there was a man visiting. And the man told my brother he stayed at our grandmother's house several times when he was younger. He said he was married now and had two kids, and he was very active in his church. At that moment, God spoke to my heart and said he had been saved and restored. The next healing adventure was being involved in dealing drugs. I was so afraid that those people were going to come after me. God had to show me that he was my protector. I went camping with two friends, and we were in a tent praying and singing worship songs before going to sleep. One of the friends started having a panic attack. Being a new Christian, I had no idea what to do, so I just started praying. And after my friends started calming me down, God nudged me to look outside the door of the tent. So I did. and outside I saw a huge, mighty warrior angel with his sword drawn. And I knew right then God was my protector, and he had been faithful ever since. The last adventure I'd like to share with you is not an adventure I was seeking. I woke up early one morning to have a quiet time before heading out to a friend's wedding. After my quiet time, Jesus spoke to my heart saying, "You are going to meet your husband at this wedding." I instantly started crying. I told Jesus I didn't want to get married. All I wanted was him. I was loving my life the way it was. And after lots of arguing, like you can win an argument with God, I gave in and told him, "Okay, whatever you have for me, I trust you." I only had two requests though, that my husband loved Jesus and that he would get along with my dad. At the reception, I was talking with one of my friends and she asked me, had I seen any single guys? I told her I was not looking or paying any attention. And at that moment, I turned to my left and saw a guy in the corner with a video camera in front of his face. God spoke to my heart again and said, "This is going to be your husband." I instantly started praying, "God, if this is you, you are going to have to confirm it. I have messed up so many relationships in the past. It will have to be you putting this all together." I didn't meet Greg that day, but a mutual friend had given him my phone number. And then 2 months later, we went on our first date. And 3 weeks later, we were engaged. 4 months later, we were married. God had definitely put it all together, and he answered my prayers. God has had me on an adventure since that day in April of 1990. And as he had promised in Philippians 1:6, "He who begins a good work in you will be completed until the day of Jesus Christ." I encourage all of us to be steadfast and immovable in our relationship with Jesus. If God has ministered to you through this testimony and you are seeking healing or need prayer, please do not be afraid to ask. There are women here to pray with you. God bless and be set free.